Years ago, there was a song, a French song, that said, "Dis-moi qui tu fréquentes et je te dirai qui tu es." Tell me whom you hang out with, and I will tell you who you are. This is true. Whom we hang out with shape our character. Many Christians do not see anything wrong with fellowshipping with any type of people. They do not see any danger in associating with ungodly people. But everything about a Christian is important. His mind, his actions, his family life, his work life, his public life, his speech, even his friends. The companions that we Christians have are extremely important. The right companions will improve our relationship with God, while the wrong companions will hinder our relationship with God. The company that we keep, the friends that we have, will affect our relationship with God and will affect our work for God. This morning in our text, we are going to take a look at the Christian and his companion as we conclude our study of the book of Colossians. Today, Paul will talk about his companion and we will learn about Christian fellowship. The question to answer today is, whom do you hang out with? So please turn to our text, the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 7, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 4 has three parts: walking, informing, and serving. We've covered the first part, how to walk, how to live in the public. Today we'll take the other two parts and conclude the book of Colossians. So far, Paul has covered every aspect of our new life in Christ. Our personal life, he covered that. Our family life, our work life, our public life. Now we come to the close of the letter, and Paul will talk about his companion, his friends. And from Paul's companions, we will learn about proper Christian fellowship and who we should hang out with. So Paul continues his letter and says in verse 7, "Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here." So, wherever you find Paul, you find a companion. In this section, Paul mentioned 10 companions that he had, and he mentions them by name. His companion served in various capacity. Companion number one was Tychicus. Paul said three things about him in verse 7. He is a beloved brother. He is a faithful minister. He is a fellow servant in the Lord. After introducing Tychicus, Paul explained that Tychicus' main work, his ministry, was threefold: learning, comforting, and informing. He mentions why he sent him. He sent him for three reasons. Reason number one in verse 8, that he may know your circumstances. Paul had heard earlier from Epaphras that false doctrines had infiltrated the church there, and it was causing division. That's why Tychicus was sent to the church in Colossae to learn and to know their circumstances. Reason number two for going, that he may comfort your heart. First, he needed to know their circumstances before he could comfort their hearts. What a privilege we Christians have to share our circumstances with one another that we might comfort one another, that we might pray for one another. This is the fruit of fellowship. There are Christians who are not interested in going to church or fellowshipping with Christian. They stay home. They listen to Christian radio or they watch TV preachers. And they are shortchanging themselves and shortchanging others. They could be used by God to minister to others when they go to church. They could know the circumstances of others and pray for them and encourage them and comfort them. Or vice versa. They could be comforted. They could be encouraged by others. This is one of the functions of the church. This is why we go to church. By staying at home, they miss this sweet fruit of fellowship, and they do not grow spiritually. Isolation is a trick of the devil. As they isolate themselves from other Christians and do not have fellowship with others, they cannot be encouraged. They cannot be comforted by others. Neither can they be used by God to minister and to comfort others. And they are useless. The church is one of the ways that God chooses to minister to us. He uses other people. And we see it right here. Tychicus was sent to comfort others. And then reason number 3 in verse 9, to make known to you all things that are happening here. So 3 reasons: to learn and know your circumstances, to minister to you and comfort you, and number 3, to let you know what God has been doing with us here. That was an encouragement to them. Paul was going through some very difficult times, worse than they were. We always think that we have it bad until we hear about what others are going through and we learn. Then we realize that they are having a worse time than we are. Tychicus had a companion with him. So companion number 2 is Onesimus in verse 9. Together these two guys carried 3 letters. The letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, and the letter or the postcard to Philemon. So they were the first mailmen before the post office. Onesimus was also a faithful and beloved brother. We know him better from the letter to Philemon. He was really a runaway slave. He belonged to Philemon. Philemon was a leader in that church of Colossae. Paul met him in Rome and he led him to the Lord. And then Paul asked him to return to his master. Onesimus is an excellent example of the transforming power of the gospel. He was saved, he was transformed by God's grace, and he became Paul's partner in service. He returned to Colossae as a faithful Christian. And Paul adds something else about him. He says, who is one of you? So he was originally from there. He was a local boy. Then Paul goes on and says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So in this section here, Six other men are mentioned by name. Companion number three was Aristarchus in verse 10. Not much is said about him except that he was in prison with Paul. So he was a fellow prisoner. What else do we know about him from the rest of the Bible? Well, he is mentioned a few times in the book of Acts. Twice he is labeled as a Macedonian of Thessalonica. It also says that he started out with Paul on the trip to Rome. And he willingly risked his own life in the Ephesian riot that we see in Acts chapter 19. So, hard or easy, he was with Paul, a good companion. Companion number four is Mark in verse 10. He was the cousin of Barnabas. The Old King James Version says nephew, but the Greek word means cousin. We know more about him. His mother was a believer. Her name was Mary. It was in her house that Peter went to after miraculously being released from prison in Acts 12:12. Many believers had gathered there for prayer. For Paul to mention Mark's name here is a wonderful gesture. After their missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas parted ways. It was an apostolic split that was caused by a disagreement over Barnabas' cousin, Mark. For some reason, Mark had abandoned the work in midstream and had returned to Jerusalem. So when they started planning their second trip, Paul refused to bring Mark along again. Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin. Paul did not want. Both refused to budge. And Paul ended up teaming up with Silas. Barnabas and Mark formed their own missionary team. Hard feelings had broken up church leaders. And yet, years later, by the time Paul wrote to the Colossians, whatever ill feelings there had been, they were now past. The fellowship between Paul and Mark was restored. Apparently, Mark visited Paul in Rome, and Paul considered his fellowship refreshing and valuable. In fact, Paul later wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and said of Mark, "He is useful to me for ministry." It is comforting to know that Paul and Mark were not so spiritual that they never had a blow up or a fallout. But it is also comforting to know that they were spiritual enough to get over it and to forgive each other and to rejoin forces again. Mark is the writer of the gospel. He is the young boy who fled naked when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and was arrested in Mark chapter 14. Then we get to companion number five, Justus, in verse 11. His name was Jesus in Greek, Joshua in Hebrew. It was a very common name. Many mothers, hoping for the salvation of Israel, named their sons Joshua or Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. That is why the Gospels refer to the Messiah as Jesus of Nazareth, to distinguish him from any other Jesus that may have been out there. Paul mentioned that these three were his only Jewish fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They were the only Jews who stood with Paul. And he adds that they had been a real comfort to him. It is so important to be able to comfort one another. We need to learn to comfort each other. Then companion number six, Epaphras, verse 12. Paul says about him that he is one of you. What does he mean? Well, he had established a church in Colossae. He was from there. But at that time, he was in Rome with Paul. He was the concerned pastor who had rushed to Paul with news of the heresies brewing in the church. And he had gone to speak to Paul to let him know about what was happening in the church and to seek counsel. And that visit prompted the writing of this letter that we have here today. Another thing that Paul mentioned about him, he was a man of prayer. How we need more people like him around the church. More things get done through prayers than we realize. Service is very important, but the foundation of any work, the foundation of any ministry is laid through prayer. Notice how Paul described Epaphras' prayer life. Always laboring fervently in prayers. When was the last time you labored in prayer? That you worked at it. That you worked up a sweat praying. When was the last time? Do you passionately intercede for others? This man Epaphras did. Paul even mentioned why Epaphras was praying. He tells us what he prayed for. He prayed that his people, the Colossians, may stand perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. That they would not fall victims to the seductive snares of the false teachings infiltrating that church. And Paul confirmed that this guy had a great zeal. He prayed for the Colossians and he prayed for two sister churches in the neighboring cities. Those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. He did not only pray for his church, he prayed for other churches in the neighborhood. And we need to do that. Young people, before you go out with someone, before you get married, pray with the person. Listen to his or her prayer. It will tell you a lot about the individual. Make sure you do that. You won't be sorry. Paul confirmed that he had a great zeal. Paul probably heard him pray. And the prayers of people reveal much about them. You can tell how they are by how they pray. Very important. Then companion number 7 is Luke. Luke, the beloved physician. We know him from his two writings, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostle. He was Paul's companion, the only Gentile to write any of the New Testament books. It is interesting that Paul had a physician in his company. Perhaps God put him there because of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul prayed to remove it, and the Lord did not. But maybe there is a connection between Paul's sickness on his first journey and Luke joining him on a second journey. When God guides, he provides. Then companion number 8 is Demas. Little can be said about him because little is known. He seems to have been a Gentile from Thessalonica because he made his way there after leaving Paul. He was not as strong as the other companions. In his farewell letter, written shortly after his death, some 2 years later, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. When the going got rough, Demas got going. He loved the world more than Christ, and he abandoned Paul. Now, we cannot be sure that he defected Christianity. It only says that he forsook Paul. It does not say that he departed from the faith. I have heard all sorts of sermons on this guy, how he left God, how he denied the faith for the world. It does not say that. Let's not add to the word. He forsook Paul, and that's all it says. In one of his fables, Aesop, the ancient storyteller, said, and I quote him, he said, "Two men were traveling together when a bear suddenly met them on their path. One of them quickly climbed into a tree and hid himself in the branches. The other, feeling that the bear might attack, he fell flat on the ground. When the bear lumbered over and nudged the man with his snout and sniffed him, the man held his breath and faked the appearance of death. The bear, who prefers to kill his own dinner, soon left him. When it was safe, the other traveler descended from the tree and began to tease his friend. 'What was the bear whispering in your ear?' he said. And the companion replied, 'He gave me this advice: never travel with a friend who deserts you at the first sign of danger.'" You got to pick your friends. And then finally, Paul closed the letter and says in verse 15, "Greet my brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house." Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodicean, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." So here Paul is greeting two men who were not with him. So companion number 9 is Nymphas, verse 15. Laodicea was nearby, and this guy was a leader of that church. And that church met in his own home. Because of all the persecution, the early church had no buildings for their gatherings. They met in personal homes for safety. But that was not a permanent situation. We know they had church buildings to meet in. Later, verse 16, Paul gave clear instruction about this letter being read in the church of the Laodicean. There are Christians today who will not go to a church because they say the early church met in home. They did for a time, the time of persecution. It was a safety issue, but they had churches. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, had harsh words for this church of the Laodicean. Now, the letter from Laodicea in verse 17 brings up a question. Where is Paul's letter to the Laodicean? Well, the answer is, it is buried under the sands of time. It no longer exists. And we can blame the mailman, maybe. And then finally, we see the companion number 10, Archippus, verse 17. Archippus was not with Paul. He is mentioned in Philemon, verse 2. He was either the husband or the son of Apphia. They also had a church in their home. Paul had an exhortation, a warning for this guy, and also for all of us. And the warning is, take care of the ministry that you have received in the Lord. We all have received the ministry, and we all need to take care of that ministry. No details are given. Maybe there had been some previous failure or some unfaithfulness. Maybe he was just a young and inexperienced minister. But anyway, he was reminded here of the importance of his ministry and that it was a gift from the Lord. So the last two things that Paul reminded his reader of in verse 18 are his handwriting and his chains. We see two things in that verse. Number one, most of Paul's letters were dictated by him and written by other people. But he always signed his name. That's why he says here, by my own hand. Not the entire letter is by his own hand, but his signature. And the second thing we see, this letter was written under chains and restriction. He was not in some lazy boy at home in a nice plush office dictating a letter. And that's why Paul says, remember my chains. The letter was produced in the midst of great difficulties. Paul did not quit because he was in chain or in prison. So let's not quit when chains are put on what we are trying to do for the Lord, or when the opposition increases. So Paul here introduced us to 10 of his companions: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nymphas, and Archippus. A good list of names for pregnant women looking for names for their babies. And we also have a brief biography of each companion of Paul. Each one filled a place. Each one played a part. Not all were spectacular, but they were remembered. They all filled important places. They all played important roles. They were all remembered, and they will all be rewarded for their faithfulness. How were Paul's companions? Well, it does not say that they were great preacher or great teacher, but they willingly supplied Paul their assistance. Small things can render great service. A car must have wheels to go anywhere, but these wheels must have bolts and nuts if they will be of any use. Otherwise, the car will be kept in place. These insignificant things performed were great service. There is greatness in the smallest thing done for Christ. We all remember Charles Lindbergh and what he did. But what was the name of his mechanic? No one knows. Not even Google or Siri. She don't know. And yet what he did behind the scene allowed Lindbergh to accomplish what he did. Some of the small things done for Christ are absolutely indispensable to God's work. We will never know how much so until we get to heaven. But looking back at Paul's companion, we can categorize them into four groups. First, you had the men who stayed: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, and Luke. Six of them. And then you have the man who prayed, and that was Epaphras. You have the man who strayed, that was Demas. And then you had the man who tarried, Nymphas and Archippus. We see five characteristics in those men. Characteristic number one, they were brothers in Christ. Paul was not a companion of unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot be fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Their desires and their work that they are interested in doing is not for the kingdom of God. David said in Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all those who fear you, Lord, of those who keep your precept. And these should be our companion. Characteristic number two, they were faithful ministers. They were loyal, consistent, dependable, in their ministry. It was not easy to be associated with this guy, Paul. He had a lot of enemies. But these companions did not choose the easy way. They chose the right way. How encouraging it is to have companions at our side when everything seems to be against us. And then characteristic number three, they were servants of Christ, able to comfort the hearts of others. Characteristic number four, they were men of prayer, laboring fervently in prayer, interceding in prayer for others, doing effective works for God through prayer. And finally, characteristic number five, they were men with a great zeal and concern for others, willing to risk their own life for others. If Paul's companions would have been different, he would have not been able to accomplish what he accomplished for God. The company that we keep, the companions that we have, will have a very important effect on our work for God. If we are not interested in accomplishing anything for the Lord, then it makes no difference whom our companions are. But if we want to do things for God, then we must choose our companion wisely. It is so important, especially for teenagers who are so easily influenced. With the wrong companions, they can lose in a short period of time what took so long for them to learn. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, and he said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" So beware of the company that you keep and the companions that you have. I have seen parents with shady friends picking on the friends of their children. As parents, you need to set the example. Select your companion very carefully, and your children will do likewise. They will do what you do, not what you say. So these are the types of companions Christians need to have. These should be our new companions, brothers in Christ, faithful servants of Christ, men and women of prayer, men and women with great zeal and concern for others. Look at their fellowship. It crossed racial barriers. Seven of them were Gentiles. Three of them were Jewish, all with different backgrounds. And it overlooked grievances. Mark had abandoned Paul. And Paul did not want him on his team again. But their fellowship overlooked all of those things. The key to be the quality of our earthly fellowship is the quality in our fellowship with God. The fellowship that we have with God, the same quality will be in the fellowship that we have with others. Those with the richest fellowship with God will have the richest fellowship with others. These people here, they shared many things. They shared the same view of reality. They shared the same view of self. They understood the reality of sin. They shared the same values. They shared the same love for Christ, His church, and His word. And they shared the same hope of eternal life. Let me close with that thing. A large newspaper offered a substantial amount of cash for the best answer to this question. What is the shortest way to London? I got the cash. Anybody? What is the shortest way to London? The entry that won the prize answered, "The shortest way to London is good company." Yes, the companions that Christians have are extremely important. The right companions will improve your relationship with God, while the wrong companions will hinder your relationship with God. The company that you keep, the companions that you have, will affect your relationship with God and your work for God. To whom do you hang out with? It may not make any difference to you who your friends are, but it makes a difference to God. It is very important to choose the right mate, the right wife, or the right husband to live together and to serve God together. Next to that decision is the selections of friends. We need to be very careful. We're not talking about going to witness to people. You need to be around unbelievers to witness to them. But you don't hang out with them. You don't try to do things for God with them. You cannot do anything for the kingdom of God with unbelievers. They will not help you. They will hinder you. So it's very important to select your companions, your friends, so that you can be of use to God and you can be used by God to do things for Him. Very important to select your companion, to select your friends. The right friends will really help you to do great things for the Lord, like we see those 10 guys helping Paul, who did great things for the Lord. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your life, bless your home, bless your marriage, your work, and may He give you wisdom from above when it comes time to select your friends, your companions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.